Understanding the Bible. We're glad that you tuned in today, and I hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you. We've been talking about the revelation of Paul, and I hope that you'll take your Bible today and follow along in the Scriptures as we go through the study. It'll be more meaningful to you if you can do that. If not, maybe you could take a pencil and a piece of paper and jot the Scriptures down and go back and look at them after the broadcast is concluded and study the things that we go over. We're on this time every week, and I hope that you'll tune in each week as we are doing a series of messages on the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Also, keep your pen and paper handy, because at the end of the broadcast, we're going to give you information how you can contact us. If you have any contacts, either positive or any comments, either positive or negative about the broadcast, we would love to hear from you. And we'll be giving you a telephone number, an address, and also our website at the end of the program, so you can either mail us or email us. And again, we would love to hear from you. And be sure to visit our website if you have a computer and have internet access. The address is understandingyourbible.com, and we'll be giving you that address at the end of the broadcast. As I mentioned, we've been talking about the revelation of the Apostle Paul. And when we talk about the revelation of Paul, we're talking about the Scriptures that Paul wrote down by inspiration of God in Romans through Philemon. The Bible is laid out, particularly the New Testament, with the coming of Christ. And we've got a chart that kind of illustrates this. Let's look at it. Of course, we've got the Old Testament Scriptures, and then we've got the first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books deal primarily with the first coming of Christ, His earthly ministry. And in those books, we find the gospel of the kingdom is preached. We find that it's committed to the 12. And Israel are the primary people there, and they're observing the law of Moses. We find the death of Christ recorded in those books. And then in the early part of Acts, we find that the 12 are carrying out the commission, the great commission, given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved, and the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he was given the gospel of the grace of God and given the dispensation of the grace of God. And then the next 13 books in the Bible are Romans through Philemon. The books after that following are Hebrews through Revelation, and that doctrine will match the kingdom doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're looking at Paul's revelation, that is, Romans through Philemon. And what I've tried to point out to you is that there are numerous truths that are revealed to the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle Paul that we find nowhere else in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says there in verse 25, "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now everybody in the Bible preached Jesus Christ, but Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and that was the revelation given unto him. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the 12 had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They continued that in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and even after that. But when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, God reveals unto him the gospel of the grace of God. He calls it also the gospel of Christ. And Paul's commission was to preach that gospel. Now, we've been talking over the weeks about things revealed by Paul. And today I want to talk to you about one that's somewhat controversial. But I hope that you'll follow along in the Scriptures and consider the Scriptures concerning this subject. And what I want to talk to you about is the fact that Paul reveals unto us that the church, the body of Christ, did not begin in Acts chapter 2 as most people suggest that it did. Now, there's a church in Acts chapter 2. It's the church that Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 16 when he told Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." But that was a Jewish church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles that feared God and worked righteousness. And so what I want us to look at today is some information that we get from the Apostle Paul that shows us that God started another church, and he calls it his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's called the church, the body of Christ, and that church began with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. I want us, first of all, to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, keep in mind that Paul was a religious zealot. He had zeal. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, the Bible says. And he said, as touching the law, he was blameless. But he also says, as concerning those things, after the gospel was revealed unto him, he counted all those things but dung that he might win Christ. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking about his past and his salvation. He says there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." It's interesting to note here that the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer who was saved. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter and James and John and the other apostles that blasphemy, all sin would be forgiven unto men except for the sin of blasphemy. But notice that under God's new program of grace, salvation was extended to all men, and today there is no unpardonable sin. It disturbs me sometimes when I hear preachers talk about crossing God's deadline. And I hear people talk about sending away your day of grace. Well, let me tell you something. I've got some good news for you today. If you are listening to this broadcast, and obviously you're alive, and if you're alive, then you still have an opportunity to be saved. There is no such thing as sending away your day of grace until the day you die, and then your day of grace is ended. But if you, as an individual today, no matter what you've done in the past, if you'll believe the gospel of the grace of God and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you. Paul was a blasphemer, and he says he was a persecutor, and he was injurious, but he obtained mercy. And he says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice verse 15 and 16. This is very important. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, I hope that you caught what was said there in verse 16, because it's very important. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting." That tells me that the Apostle Paul's salvation was unique and distinct, and that he was the first man saved in a particular way that he was saved. That's what the Bible says. He said that in me first. Well, you know what the word first means. It means first. And it says not only that, he was a pattern. And the pattern always precedes that which is being built or made. And so Paul was a pattern of salvation to all of those who after him would be saved. Now, with that said, I believe that, number one, is the first evidence that you have that the church, the body of Christ, did not begin prior to the Apostle Paul. Now keep in mind, we're distinguishing between the church which is at Jerusalem and the church which is the body of Christ. That church at Jerusalem will end up being the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ is that body that was started with the salvation of Paul in Acts chapter 9, and it is the body that has the commission as ambassadors of Christ to preach the message of reconciliation. Now, I want us to look back in Acts chapter 2, because most people in religion today teach that the church started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But it's interesting that people that preach and teach that do not follow the doctrine of Acts chapter 2. You know, if you're going to believe the Bible means what it says, where it says it, whom it says it, you're going to have to believe all of it. It's not right. It's not accurate. It's not good for us to go through the Scripture and take a verse out here and a verse out here and a verse over here and discard the rest. Well, there is a specific doctrine that is related and associated with that church in Acts chapter 2. The first thing I want you to notice is the message that was preached in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up to preach. And it's the preaching at Pentecost. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now, the first clue that it's not to the church, the body of Christ, is he says, "Ye men of Israel." Paul said, as far as the church, the body of Christ, was concerned, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. Peter, on the other hand, made a very direct distinction, and he addressed a certain group of people when he said, "Ye men of Israel." As a matter of fact, as he goes down through here, he's preaching about the fact that they have taken by wicked hands and crucified the Holy One. Notice there in verse 32, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel," notice again the audience, "all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, Peter has preached a murder indictment to the nation Israel, the men of Israel. Notice their responses in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now that verse causes a lot of confusion in religion today. You have really two groups of people when it comes to the verse. Number one, you've got those that take the verse literally, and they believe that baptism, water baptism, is for the remission of sins. Then you've got another group. They believe salvation's by grace, but they have a problem with the passage because it says, be baptized for the remission of sins. And so rather than accepting the words, meaning what they say as they're written on the page, they have to change those words to fit the doctrine that they preach. In other words, they don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but the Bible teaches baptismal regeneration, and so they've got to change it to make it fit their doctrine. So they say, well, it doesn't mean to be baptized for the remission of sins, it means to be baptized because of the remission of sins, or they say the baptism there is spiritual baptism. Well, it's obvious that the baptism there is the baptism of John in Matthew chapter 3. And the truth is that there is water baptism in the passage, but you say, well, then do you believe in baptismal regeneration? Absolutely not for today. But for the nation Israel, baptismal regeneration was a part of their program, always was. As you read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was part of the Great Commission, and it is part of the message that Peter preaches right here. What am I saying? If the church started in Acts chapter 2, as many of you suppose it did, then the baptism there is for the remission of sins, and therefore we ought to be teaching people today that they have to be baptized for remission of sins, because that's the doctrine of Acts chapter 2 where people say that the church started. So the doctrine there, if the church started in Acts chapter 2, you must be baptized for remission of sins, or either there are two gospels for the same church. And we know that's not true because of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. He said, if any man preach any other gospel than what I preach to you, let him be accursed. There was only one gospel for salvation today in the dispensation of grace, and it's the good news of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. Well, then if people get into the body of Christ without believing the gospel of grace, you've got two gospels here. You've got the gospel of the kingdom, which included water baptism. You got the gospel of grace, which includes no works whatsoever. Another problem that you have in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, that's in accordance to Mark chapter 16. You see, there's a church today that says that water baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. And they use Mark chapter 16, verse 16, to substantiate that doctrine. Well, that doctrine was true in times past. It's just not true today. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But he goes on to say, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Well, you see, there's a group that practices baptismal regeneration today, or preaches baptismal regeneration. They practice water baptism for the remission of sins, but they don't practice the signs that were given there in Mark chapter 16, like they did in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." Now here's the part that gets people. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." You see, your church may teach you that the church started in Acts chapter 2, but I'll guarantee you they're not practicing the doctrine of Acts chapter 2. Say, "Oh yeah, we believe that water baptism is necessary for salvation." That's in Acts chapter 2. "We believe in the miracle signs and wonders for today." That's in Acts chapter 2. "Well, what about selling all your possessions and goods and parting them to all men as they have need?" I don't know any church that's done that today. I know some of these cult churches in time past have preached that doctrine and done that, but you see what they've ended up, like the Jim Jones cult over there. But I'm talking about mainstream churches today that preach Acts chapter 2 as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. They do not practice the doctrine of Acts chapter 2. Some practice the baptism. Some say it's not necessary. Others practice the signs. Others don't practice the signs. But I don't know of any of them where all the members have sold all their goods, had all things common, sold all their possessions, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Not only that, but over in Acts chapter 3, this church at Jerusalem, their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins was not complete until the return of Christ. We dealt with that during our last broadcast. But in Acts 3, verse 19, Peter said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, at or when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, you know what? I've got some good news for you today. If you're saved, a member of the body of Christ, your sins have already been blotted out. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible said, "He has forgiven you all trespasses." Salvation today is not conditional upon what you do or what you say or what you have practiced as far as selling your possessions or being baptized or anything else like that. Salvation today is dependent upon what you believe and what you're trusting in, and it is a present possession. Your sins are forgiven. But for Israel, they're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, the day of rest that you read about in Hebrews chapter 4, the day of rest that was symbolized by the Sabbath day back in Exodus chapter 21. That day of rest is a day when their sins shall be blotted out. But for the church, the body of Christ, it started with the Apostle Paul, our sins are already blotted out. I want you to notice something else that the Apostle Paul said that shows us that the church was not established until after the Apostle Paul was saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way, we read in Paul's writings in Romans that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He says that several times. He makes several references to my gospel, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 16. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, if the church that started in Acts chapter 2 is the same church that Paul is a part of, then how is it that Paul can say that he laid the foundation? What was taking place back there when Peter, James, and John were preaching the gospel of the kingdom? There was a foundation being laid there. The foundation was Jesus Christ. But Paul says, concerning the church, the body of Christ, he said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. So Paul is spoken of and speaks of himself by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the wise master builder who laid the foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Another thing that Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is confronted about the gospel that he's preaching. And so he says in Galatians 2 verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now listen, folks. We need to consider what the Bible says, not just read over it and take it lightly. We need to believe this Bible means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. Did you ever consider or ask yourself the question, why is it Paul, 14 years after he's preaching, would have to go up to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel which he was preaching if he's preaching the same thing they were? Well, he's not preaching the same thing they were. He's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Peter, James, and John were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom included water baptism. It included selling what you have and having all things common. And it included the fact that they were to repent and be converted and that their sins would be blotted out when the time of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, that is, the second coming. Paul, on the other hand, was preaching that salvation is by grace through faith. It's through the finished work of Christ. And he says that he went up and communicated unto them that gospel. Now notice, he said that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And then down in verse 6 he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, in other words, those that were up at Jerusalem, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Isn't that interesting? Here were men who had been face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Peter was in that meeting in Acts 15. And yet Paul said, in conference they could add nothing to me. You know why that is? That's because of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received a special revelation. And when God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and gave him that revelation, he revealed to Paul that he was starting a new body. And it's called the church, the body of Christ. The church, which is his body. And Paul's revelation in Romans through Philemon is a revelation of truth that surrounds that church. It shows how that church is saved. It shows what that church has in Christ and what they are in Christ and what their ultimate destiny is. It shows them that they are already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It shows them that they have redemption through the blood. It shows that they've been justified by faith. It shows them that they've been sanctified. It shows them that they've been washed by the washing water, by the Word. It shows them that there are no works of righteousness which we can do to bring about our salvation. It shows us that in Jesus Christ, we're complete in Him, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And it shows us that we are forgiven all trespasses. You know what? We ought to thank God every day for the revelation that He gave to the Apostle Paul and for the truth that we have revealed through the Apostle Paul. God started something new when He saved the Apostle Paul. The church there in Acts chapter 2 was not something new. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." But Paul said concerning his ministry, he said it was a mystery that was hidden in God but was revealed unto him. That mystery has to do with the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. And that mystery was given to the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." Now, if that church in Acts chapter 2 is the church, the body of Christ, then that church existed prior to the dispensation of the grace of God ever being initiated. But that church in Acts chapter 2 is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ started with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And that's good news to you and I, because it's through the Apostle Paul that we find out how we're saved today, where we're going, and so forth. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And Romans 4:25 says He was raised again for our justification. Are you, as an individual, saved today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you been caught up in the practices of that teaching of that church in Acts chapter 2, believing that water baptism was necessary, speaking in tongues was necessary, and all of those things? I want you to understand today that there is nothing necessary for your salvation other than your simple trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Why don't you receive Him today?
Grace Bible Church extends to you and your family a cordial invitation to join us for our Sunday services. Bible classes begin at 10 a.m. with morning service at 11 and informal evening Bible study at 6 p.m. For more information, phone 847-0768. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Understanding Your Bible. For more information, write to the address on your screen or call 423-847-0768. Be sure to be with us again next week for another edition of Understanding Your Bible.